Hey, happy Easter, everybody. How you doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. You know, I want to tell you about two people in the Bible for whom Easter came late. Now, I know a lot of people sort of know the general outline of the Easter story, but in case you don't, on that very first Easter Sunday morning, early in the morning, some women ran to the tomb of Jesus, and they found out that it was empty. And then an angel visited them and told them that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And from there, they went and told the disciples, these women, and the rest is history. Now, the story that we're going to look at today is a lesser-known story than that. If you have a Bible, it's in Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 13 in a moment. It's lesser known, but it's still an Easter story. But the interesting thing about this story is that this story on that first Easter morning or that first Easter day did not happen at the beginning of the day. It actually happened at the end of the day. And I think that's significant because sometimes hope comes early to us. And other times, hope comes late. So we're going to look at Luke 24, starting in verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So these are two members of that little community of followers of Jesus that were following him around. And we're going to find out, if you read further, that one of them is named Cleopas. Some translations call him Clopas. And in the Gospel of John, we find out that one of the women at the cross was Mary, the wife of Clopas. She was present when Jesus was crucified. And most scholars believe that Cleopas or Clopas and Mary were husband and wife. So Cleopas and Mary are walking along the road to Emmaus, and they're trying to come to grips with what has happened. And while they're doing that, a stranger comes up to them. But Luke says God kept them from recognizing him. Now, we, the readers, we know exactly who this is, right? We know this is Jesus, but they're completely in the dark. And for some time, we don't know exactly how long, this stranger just walks next to them. You know, maybe they're so engrossed in their conversation that they don't even realize he's there. But eventually, he says to them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And this question stuns them. It stops them in their tracks. And so Cleopas says in verse 18, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." Now, that's not a very polite answer, is it? It's like, what, have you been living under a rock over the last few days? I mean, what's going on? Now, at this point, Jesus could have answered very sarcastically if he wanted to, right? He could have said, "Actually, I do know about the events of the last few days because I was in the tomb, because I'm Jesus." He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. He's very polite. He just says in verse 19, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped," if you're taking notes, underline those three words, "we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." So they're telling this stranger their story. And see, everybody has a story. You have a story. I have a story. And at the heart of their story are the words, "We had hoped He was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. You know, everybody has hopes. We all have things that we're hoping for. You know, maybe part of your story is, you know, we've been hoping to have a baby, but it just hasn't happened. Or maybe I had hoped to live a long life, but then the doctor said XYZ. I'd been hoping to find a spouse, the right spouse, but it hasn't happened yet. We all have hopes. Cleopas and Mary said, we'd been hoping that Jesus was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Now, we need to know a little bit more about their story, because their story actually relates to our story. Their story had to do with the fact that they were part of a very special group of people called the Israelites. And the Israelites had a special destiny. They had a calling from God. Their life wasn't to be about themselves. No, they were going to be the servants, the representatives of God. They were going to bring hope to the earth. But their story ended up going all wrong. And it ended up being that there wasn't really any glory in Israel after all. All there was suffering. In a way back at the very beginning, the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. And then after that, it was just one oppressor after another. It was the Assyrians. And then it was the Babylonians. And then it was the Persians. And then it was the Greeks. And now it's the Romans. See, their story was a story that was in search of an ending. And then Jesus came along. And man, he was a powerful prophet in word and in deed. I mean, Jesus said things that nobody had ever said before. Jesus did things that nobody had ever done before. And many of the Israelites thought that maybe he would set their story right. You know, maybe he'd be the one to lead a revolution and overthrow oppression and overthrow all the enemies of Israel. They thought that maybe Jesus was the one who would make the Israelites prosperous in order that the entire world would know that Israel's God rules the world. See, they had all these hopes. And man, for a while, things were going so well. And then all of a sudden, everything goes south. And Jesus ends up on a cross. Now, to understand why they were so dejected, we have to put ourselves in their place. Because we look at this from the other side. We know what happens. They had no idea what would happen. I mean, Jesus being resurrected from the dead wasn't on anybody's radar screen. And not only that, it wasn't just that Jesus died, it was that he died on a cross. And that meant, by definition, that whatever you were hoping for, it wasn't going to happen in Jesus. It meant that Jesus was not the Messiah. See, crucifixion was what Rome did to demonstrate that some rebel was not the Messiah. And so Cleopas and Mary, they don't know how to deal with all this. And so they just start heading home to Emmaus. They go on in their story in verse 22. Then some women, they're telling Jesus, from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. They're like, man, we don't know what's going on. There's just like craziness everywhere we look. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what to do. So we're just going to go home. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, you foolish people. Now, why does he say that? Well, he's not insulting them. He's just letting them know that they think they know their story, but they don't really know their story. That's what he was saying. And I want to pause here for a moment and read you something, because I think it illustrates how all of us think we know our story, but we don't really know our story. Oftentimes we don't. We don't understand it at all. It goes like this. A man and a woman have been married for more than 60 years. They shared everything. They had no secrets from each other, except the little old woman had a shoebox at the top of her closet that she cautioned her husband never to open and never to ask her about. For all those years, the husband had never thought about that box. But one day, the little old woman got very sick, and the doctor said that she would not recover. In order to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed that it was time he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money totaling $95,000. He asked her about the contents. She said, "Well, when we were to be married, my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was never to argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, that I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll." The little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears. There were only two dolls in that entire box. Only two little interruptions in 60 years of living and loving and marriage. I mean, he grew even more in love with this woman than he ever had been before. And he said to her, "Honey, that moves me deeply. And that explains the two dolls. But what about all this money? I mean, where did the $95,000 come from?" She said, "Oh, that. Every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it at a craft fair for $5. I love that story because it's the human condition, isn't it? We think we know our story, but oftentimes we really don't. Now, one day we're all going to find out what our story really is, but we don't really know what it is now. That is the human condition. So what happens when you find out you've been getting your own story wrong? And why is it important for us to get our story right? That's important because, number one, the life we lead flows out of the story we believe we're living. And everybody has a story. And every story is looking for an ending. I wonder what your story is. Cleopas and Mary, they had a story. But this stranger says to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to hear that conversation? Jesus is basically saying to them, "Hey, let me tell you your story a little bit differently. Because there's a pattern, there's a picture in there. And nobody really sees it because it comes from the heart of God. And God thinks very differently than people do. And so let me tell you a little bit about that story, which is the story of the Bible. And the story of the Bible is a story of suffering. And it's a story that's as old as the world. But the story of the Bible is not just about suffering. It's also about joy. But see, it's a joy that comes out of suffering. It's a joy that lives in the middle of suffering. And at the heart of the story of the Bible, the main character is this joyful, suffering God. And upon this God falls the weight of a broken world, because the world has gone wrong. And we all know that. We might have different names for it, but we all know the world has gone wrong. And look at number one. The Bible says that at the very center of the world going wrong is a problem called sin. And so God chooses one people, the Israelites, and he says, I want to have a group of people on earth who come to know me and come to know what I want for life. And then God would occasionally speak to some of these people. They were called prophets. And he would paint them a picture at times of this thing called shalom. And see, shalom was the way the world is supposed to be if sin doesn't have its way. Shalom means a world without injustice, without greed, without lust, without oppression. Shalom is a world where things are exactly the way God wants them to be. And God has Israel to be his expression of this on earth. And the Israelites thought that this meant that God would be vindicated when the Israelites became a great people. Because that's the way that people thought in the ancient world. Because every nation in the ancient world had a god or multiple gods. And they figured that if their nation was doing great, then that showed that their god was the greatest god of all. And so the Israelites thought that when they were great, you know, when they had a great army or great wealth or great power, that would mean that their god was the greatest god of all. And you know what? That's sort of the same way people think today. We think, well, when I make it to the top, you know, when I'm successful, then that will vindicate my story. But see, with Israel, none of that ever happened. From the very beginning, they suffered in exile. They start out in Egypt, in Israel, in slavery. They get free for a very short time, and then they just keep being conquered by one nation after another. Like I said, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and finally the Romans. But see, something is going on through all of that. And over the centuries, a remnant of the Israelites came to the idea that in faithfulness to God, in the midst of suffering, that their calling, their destiny would be fulfilled. See, a remnant of the Israelites believed that that was their story. See, it was like from the very beginning, there's this huge world, and there's this wonderful God that loves it so much. And then sin messes everything up and makes us all small and narrow. And then the story gets smaller and smaller until it goes from the whole world down to one tiny nation called Israel. And then it gets smaller and smaller and comes down to this little remnant of people in Israel. And then finally, it gets so small, it comes down to just one man. And one day, this one man says, what if the depth of my suffering actually confirms my identity instead of disproving it like the world thinks? He said, what if my crucifixion is not Rome's defeat of me, but it's actually my defeat of Rome and my defeat of evil and sin and guilt and death? See, that's what Jesus was saying back in verse 26. Look at it again. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Didn't the Messiah have to suffer? I mean, what if all of history, the entire story of history, gets squeezed down to the size of one man, gets squeezed down to as small as the opening of a tomb, and then one day that one man squeezed out the other side? And when Jesus is talking with Cleopas and Mary, man, I can only imagine what's going on inside of them. And they keep walking until they get to the end of their journey. Look what happens next, verse 28. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, Jesus disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? See, all of a sudden they saw, right? And then they understood the whole story of their suffering. But see, not just the suffering. Look at number one. It's not just that in Jesus God suffers, it's also in Jesus that God triumphs. Do you understand that? See, in Jesus, God triumphed over our sin. And God triumphed over our guilt. And God triumphed over our regret. And God triumphed over our failure. And God triumphed over our death. And what that means for you, what that means for you is no matter what road you're going down right now, no matter what kind of darkness you might be facing in your life right now, that means defeat does not get the last word in your life. Sin does not get the last word. Death does not get the last word in your life. And you know why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And when Christ was raised up, every hope of every heart was raised up with him. And that is what Cleopas and Mary saw in that moment. And all of a sudden they understood, this is what happens for people. And they got so excited, look what happens next. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Now they'd already walked 7 miles to Emmaus, and they turned right around and walk back 7 more. You know why? Because now they have a story to tell. And they tell it. Everywhere they go, they tell it. So let me stop here. Because I want to ask about your story. I have no idea how your story is going right now. But I do know that if you live long enough, your story is going to take some turns that you never wanted it to take. It just will. And you will suffer in ways that you never saw coming. And when things like that happen, it confuses you and you start to wonder, where's God when all this suffering's going on? Man, God, I was hoping. But then this happened. See, the truth is, everybody has to choose what story they're going to live by. And you know what? Our world will tell us a story to live by. They'll give us one. You know, a lot of people in our world will tell you, you just need to go with the success story. You just need to be successful. You need to make your story about money and power, health, status. Just make that your story. See, the problem with that story is that if you live long enough, you know what happens? Eventually you die. And somebody will bury your very attractive, successful, wealthy corpse in the ground. And what do you do then? And what about all the suffering in this world? I mean, it has to be something more than just a success story. And then other people in the world will tell you, well, there is no story. No story at all. There's no meaning in life. You're just here by accident. You're just going to be around a little while, and then you're gone, and that's it. Now, the problem with that story, what do you do with hope? What do you do with meaning? What do you do with purpose? And then, for 2,000 years, there's been another story. And look at number one. The amazing thing is that Jesus takes the unlikeliest little stories, like yours, and weaves them into his story. You know, that happened to me. When I was 22 years old, Jesus took my very broken story, my very drug-addicted, disillusioned life, super unhappy, and he began to weave my story into his story. And he's been doing it ever since. And you know what? He does that. He does that for millions and millions of people. And you know what's even better than that? He can do it for you. He can do it for you. And again, I don't know what your story is, but I do know that if you live long enough, your story is going to take some turns that you never wanted to take. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about this other story. See, the Bible says that you matter to God. The Bible says you are made and loved by a God who cares about you more than you could ever imagine. And the Bible says that your story will be all messed up because our world is all messed up. And it's mostly messed up because of this basic problem called sin. Sin is just turning away from God. And the big problem with sin is we can't fix it ourselves. We can't. And so one day, you know what happened? This stranger came, and he lived among us. And he said things that nobody had ever said before. And he did things that nobody had ever done before. And eventually this stranger died on a cross. And it looked like the end of his story. But it turns out that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for you. And he was dying for me. And because he was Jesus, he just couldn't stay dead. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And you know what? There are these rumors, these whispers, all around the world, that every once in a while, a stranger will come up and walk beside somebody and say to them, "Let me tell you another story." That could be you. That could be you. Jesus wants to begin to weave your story into his story. No matter what your story is like, he wants to begin to weave it into his story. You can make that happen today. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask everybody to just try to block out distractions. Maybe close your eyes. That helps me block out distractions. And this is a holy moment because God really is in this room. He's here. And he loves you. And you might think that you came to this service for a million different reasons, but you really came because God wanted you to be here. He orchestrated circumstances in your life so you could be here today because you matter to him. And he wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to weave your story, begin that process into his story. He wants to change your story. He wants to give you an ending, a great ending, the best ending that your story could ever have. Now you might say, Brian, how could I begin to have God weave my story into his story? Well, it begins with a prayer of surrender. Surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ. Asking him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. You have to personally do that in order for him to begin to weave your story into his. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, a prayer of surrender. And if you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm not talking about just knowing about Jesus. I'm not talking even about believing in Jesus. It's more than that. It's surrender, where you surrender everything. Your time, your energy, your money, your sexuality, your relationships, your career, everything. Jesus, I want to begin to follow your story for my life, not my story. So if you've never done that before, I'm going to pray this prayer, and you can pray this after me. And you can begin this journey of walking with Jesus. You don't have to pray this prayer out loud. God can read your thoughts. But here's the thing, you have to mean it. It has to really come from your heart. And so if you want to pray this prayer, just pray something like, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came to earth about 2,000 years ago and you lived a perfect life and you died on a cross for me. And Jesus, I am so grateful. I want to surrender my whole life to you right now, to the best that I even understand what that is. I want to surrender everything over to you. I want to begin to follow you. And I want you to begin to take my broken story and begin to weave it into your story. And I want to spend eternity with you in a place called heaven or the new creation. I don't want to be separated from you for eternity, God. I want to live with you. So if you prayed that prayer, and you really meant it, it happened. You may have felt something physically in your body. Some people are wired that way. Other people aren't. It doesn't matter if you felt anything. What matters is if you really meant it, then it happened. Jesus took up residence inside of you. And he forgave all of your sins, all the wrong things you've ever done, the wrong words you've ever said, the wrong attitudes you've had. He forgave all of it. And he's giving you a new start. And now he wants you to grow in your relationship with him. He wants you to mature in your relationship with him. And that's where the vineyard comes in. Because we're all trying to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And we teach you how to do that better out of the Bible every single weekend here at the vineyard. And that's why you really can't follow Jesus as an individual. You need to be part of a church family. And if you don't have a church family, we want you to be part of this church family. But if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, all of a sudden, church becomes something super important in your life. You know, before you're following Jesus, church is just, you know, whatever. I don't really need to go to church. But once you begin to follow Jesus, it's super important. And so now you need to prioritize that because we teach you how to follow Jesus better. And then the other thing Jesus tells people who surrender their life to him, he says, now I want you to go public about your faith in me. I want you to go public. I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to be what the Bible calls a witness. I want you to tell other people. And one of the ways we go public is by water baptism. And we're going to have a water baptism in about a month. You'll hear more about it. But you need to be water baptized. That's one of your next steps spiritually. But I've been doing this a long time as a pastor, and I know that when people surrender their lives to Jesus for the very first time, it doesn't really take in their heart unless they go public about it right away. You know what the Bible says is a seed from God's word was put into your heart today. And the enemy wants to come and steal that seed. And if you don't go public about your faith in Christ, your decision to begin to follow Jesus, the enemy has an easy job of stealing that seed, and eventually your life isn't changed at all. But if you go public right away, the seed takes much more deeply. And so whenever I give an opportunity for people to receive Jesus like I did this morning, I give them an opportunity to go public right then. And so in a moment, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to be really brave and really courageous. And I'm going to ask you to go public right here in this room. In a moment, what I'm going to do is, if you prayed that prayer, is I'm going to ask you to stand up, let everybody in this room know, and then I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front, because I want to pray a special prayer for you, and I also want to give you some information that you can take with you. Now, I know if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, and now I'm talking about standing up in this big room with all these people and coming forward, you might be freaking out. So let me try to appease your fears a moment. Remember when I said you don't have to pray this prayer out loud, but you have to really mean it? Well, if you really meant it, then does it matter who else knows? I mean, God knows, and now he wants you to tell other people. And you know, the Bible says, Jesus says, everyone therefore who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, I will deny them. You don't want to begin your relationship with Jesus by denying that you actually surrendered your life to him today. It's not a good way to start. And then the other thing I want to tell you is, in a moment when I ask people to stand and come up to the front, the vast majority of us who don't do that, the reason we don't is because we've already done this. We're already followers of Jesus. We don't have to make it public again. And so we love it when God adds more people to his family. We love it. We're already on your side. You don't have to be afraid of us at all. We're for you. We're for you. So if you prayed that prayer and you're brave enough to go public and let everybody know, right now I want you to stand to your feet and walk here to the front. Right now. Pop to your feet right now. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Pop to your feet right now. Pop to your feet. Pop to your feet right now. Right now, come to the front. Come to the front. Pop to your feet. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you. Come on. Up in the balcony. Pop to your feet right now. You prayed that prayer, and you're saying, I am not ashamed to let other people know that I want to follow Jesus Christ. God bless you. I'm not ashamed. I want to begin my relationship with Jesus the right way, and today is the day that I said yes and crossed the line of faith. Come on. Pop to your feet all over the room. Keep coming. If you're up in the balconies, that's fine. Just pop to your feet. Come down the aisles. Come down the stairs and down the aisles. God bless you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. God bless you. God bless you. Keep coming. I know there's more of you. You prayed that prayer, and you're saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to let everybody know I want to follow Jesus. So come on. I see people coming from the top. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming, keep coming. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you haven't come up yet, and it's because you're a little timid or whatever, if you've come with someone, a friend, a loved one, a coworker, whatever, and they're sitting next to you, and you would like them to be moral support for you and come up with you, would you grab their hand right now? Just grab their hand. And that tells them, hey, would you come with me for moral support? And then both of you come. All right, both of you come. Come on. Come on, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you guys. Keep coming, God bless you. Grab their hand, just say yes. Would you come up with me? All right, now feel free to keep coming, but I want to say a few things to those of you up here. And I want our ministry team members, our pastors, our leaders, we need a lot of you. And so if you would begin to come up, now go to the sides and then try to come up to the front so you can kind of see these people facing this direction. But I want to say to those of you that are up here right now, this is the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life. And you know why? Because it's not only going to change the rest of your life here on earth, because Jesus is going to start changing you from the inside out. You're going to start thinking differently about your money than you ever have before. You're going to start thinking differently about your relationships than you ever have before. You're going to do your work differently than you've ever done before. Jesus just does that. He starts rearranging all kinds of stuff, and it's not always easy. It's not always easy, but it's always the best thing for you. And so he's going to do that. So it's going to change your life here on earth between now and whenever you meet him face to face. But the other thing why it's the greatest decision you'll ever make is because it changed your eternity. You know, the Bible says that you were in the darkness heading for an eternity without God, and now God has translated you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so now you are going to spend your eternity with God in a place called heaven or the new creation. And that's why this is the most important decision you'll ever make. So remember, I talked about baptism. That is very important for you. You need to be water baptized the next time we have it, which is in about a month. And then in a couple of weeks, you're going to hear more about this. We're going to start something called a GROW, G-R-O-W, GROW track that will help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. And by the way, this is not just for brand new followers of Jesus. This is for all followers of Jesus. It's a discipleship course called GROW that we'll be doing, and you'll hear more about it in the weeks to come. But, you know, there's some things that you will need to do like that that will help you to grow. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And then these leaders and pastors and small group leaders and all that, they are going, ministry team members, they're going to, they may pray for you also, they may not, doesn't matter, but they're going to get some information from you. And they're going to give you something to take with you so that you'll have some things. You might have questions. Who do I call about this? Who do I text about this or email or whatever? And so you'll have that. So please, there's a lot of you, do not leave until somebody's gotten with you, got information from you, and given you something, okay? So would you guys please pray with me that are out there? Would you agree with me in prayer? Lord, we're so grateful for each and every one that's up here right now. And I pray, Lord, that they would experience your smile in their souls right now, that they would know, God, how pleased you are with their decision to follow Jesus from this day forward. I pray that this day would be etched in their minds and hearts for all of eternity, April 20th, 2025. And I pray, God, that you'd bring the right people into their life that would help them to begin to grow in this relationship, lead them to the right small group, lead them to the right ministry area, all of that, God. And I'm so thankful that you're doing what you're doing in our church. And I can't wait to see, oh God, how you're going to use and bless each one of these people as they begin to walk with you. So I ask, God, would you bless each one? Bless their bodies, bless their souls, bless their spirits. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, those of you that are leaders, just go around, begin to get information. And if you're up here and nobody's a leader around you, would you raise your hand so I can direct some people to you? If nobody's around you that's a leader, raise your hand so I can direct people. They don't see each other, anybody right now, but if that's the case, raise your hand. Hey, as you guys are walking out or before, I'd like to bless you before you go. So let me say a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for moving among us. And I pray for all my friends as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor on them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. You got to say happy Easter to 10 people on your way out. See you next weekend. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to talk about what the Bible says.